You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
When I went off to college in the fall of 1986, I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus. I was confident. I was certain that my past sins were forgiven because of the resurrection and the death and resurrection of Jesus. I was confident about my future one day, that I would be in heaven with Jesus one day. What I wasn't so certain about was what difference Jesus made in my present life. I had this vague notion that Jesus ought to make a difference in my daily life, and that proved to be problematic because my vague notion of Jesus caused me to treat Jesus very vaguely, right? I had this... I figured I'm a Christian, and so I ought to sprinkle some Jesus into my life however I can. And so I would go to an occasional Christian meeting or an occasional Bible study or an occasional church service. But in reality, I was just living for myself. I was living my life for my aspirations, my relationships, my dreams, my fun, that it would go well for me. That proved to be pretty miserable, though, because... I had this, again, this vague, gnawing sense that Jesus ought to be the most important thing in life, and yet everything about my life said that I was the center of my own universe, right? And I was doing a horrible job running my own universe. Life with self at the center is a really small way to live, isn't it? It's actually a destructive way to live. So I got to my sophomore year, and I was miserable, right? I was not doing well, personally, spiritually. But I had this group of friends that I was starting to get closer to, this group of guys that were Christians. They were also college students. They were very much like me in that they were college, normal college guys. But they had something different from me that I wasn't sure what it was, and they were intriguing to me. And I remember one Friday afternoon, me and a group of these guys went and played basketball over at Westlake Hills Presbyterian Church off at B Caves and 360. And we would play basketball there a lot on Fridays. And then that particular Friday, we went over to this one guy's apartment and made dinner. And we were just going to hang out for the evening. And I remember it vividly. We cooked the only thing that college guys know how to cook, spaghetti, right? Just boil some water, heat up that ragu, and it's like a delicious meal, right? And that's what we made. We had this meal together, and we hung out all night and just talked until late in the evening. And I remember I didn't say much. I just listened a lot that night. And I remember those guys, they talked about Jesus as if they actually knew him. Right? They talked about the Bible as if they actually read it. And they met Jesus there. And I went home that night, and all I wanted to do was pray. And I didn't even know how to pray very well. So I was like, I think I should kneel beside my bed, because when I'm serious about prayer, that's the posture you should assume. And that's what I did. And I got beside my bed and I prayed this prayer. Lord, I want to be like those guys. I don't know what they have, but whatever they have with you, I want that. You know what they had? They had a real relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. They knew him in a firsthand way. I believed in Jesus, but I just kind of believed in the idea of Jesus, right? I had a secondhand knowledge of him. I was sort of borrowing from whatever my parents believed and whatever I heard other people, whatever I read. I didn't have a firsthand knowledge of him. That night was a turning point for me. That was an aha moment. For the first time, I was like, no, Jesus is real. He's real. And that changed everything for me. Have you ever had a moment like that, like an encounter with Jesus where you had this deep conviction that Jesus is actually real, that he's with you, that he's involved in the details of your life, and that he's calling you to something greater than life with you at the center? Have you had a moment like that? We are beginning a new series as a church in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're calling it Encountering Jesus. Each Sunday this fall, we're going to look at a different account of in the Gospel of Matthew where a person or a group of people have an interaction with Jesus. And these real encounters that Jesus have with people, they're not just stories in the Bible. They're actually paradigms for us. right? They're patterns, they're models. We learn a lot about Jesus just by reading his interactions. What's he like? What would he say? What would he do? What has he done? And oftentimes it's surprising. And then we learn a lot about ourselves there. These encounters shine a light on our expectations, our desires, our fears, our hopes with God. Our mission as a church, as Providence Church, is very simple. The mission of our church is that we want to help people believe and apply the gospel in all of life. Right? Believe and apply the gospel, no matter who you are, in all of life. Now, you can't do that if you don't have firsthand knowledge of Jesus, right? In other words, if Jesus is not real to you in your daily experience, then you won't be able to help people understand the gospel. The gospel won't make any sense because the gospel is about Jesus. And Jesus is not just a philosophy, a good idea, a theory. He's a person to know, to encounter again and again in a firsthand way. Now, this first encounter that we're going to look at is here in Matthew 4. And I think today's story answers two questions that are relevant to us as we seek to encounter Jesus. The first question is this: what does Jesus want from us? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, what does Jesus want from you? And the second question is this: what does that look like? What does he want from us? And then what does it look like practically to live it out? All right, so let's ask the first question. Look at verse 17, Matthew 4. Verse 17, what does Jesus want from us? Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, now this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and part of his public ministry obviously is going to involve preaching, like proclaiming or heralding a message. And according to this verse, it's going to be a recurring message. In other words, he's going to say the same thing again and again in different places to different people in different ways with different illustrations. But verse 17 is sort of a nugget, sort of a summary of what he will call every person to in every encounter that he has. And what's the message? Repent. Isn't that interesting? The first word that Jesus utters in the first sermon that he gives, according to Matthew, is repent. Not God loves you. Right? Not you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Not I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. Right? Not I have a purpose-driven life for you. Repent. I read that and I think, I'd like to help Jesus with his sort of sermon development a little. Maybe start off with some humor, Jesus, to sort of draw people in, right? Tell an interesting story, you know, say something hopeful and positive so they're like, hey, I like this guy. I want to listen to this guy. No, he says, repent. What Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms is, your life as it is not okay. Like, your natural inclinations, not okay. Your life direction is not okay. You need to repent, is what he's saying. And repent simply means turn around and go the complete opposite direction. Right? Turn around and go the other way. Do a 180. Repent means change. Repent means convert. It's not a very winsome message, right? Like when Jesus says repent, he means turn away from something and turn toward God. But he doesn't say what that is. I like what Frederick Dale Bruner says. He makes an interesting observation. Jesus doesn't tell us what to turn from specifically. The emphasis is on turning away from our preoccupations, whether it's sin or even good things, and turning toward God. And so he says, in other words, whatever keeps you from turning toward God and his kingdom, that's what you should turn away from. I love that, right? That in repentance, God, Jesus wants to give us a new preoccupation, right? A new thing that absorbs us, a new thing that characterizes the direction that our life is headed. It's the opposite way that we would naturally go. I remember when I was, it was probably 10 years ago, I got my first high-definition television, HDTV. And I remember thinking, this is so awesome. Because we'd never seen, it was new back then. They're everywhere now, but it had the same program, only enhanced. Same picture, but just looked way better, right? It was incredible. I actually think that when I came to college, that's what I thought the Christian life was. I thought life with Jesus was my normal life, just enhanced, right? That it was still my life, but it was just my life in HD, right? And so the purpose of Jesus was just to make me look a little better, to make my plans work out a little easier, to make my ambitions more clear and more colorful. My life, but in HD. What I didn't realize is Jesus was not calling me to the same program, only enhanced. He was calling me to a completely different program. He was changing the channel on me. He was saying, repent. Go the other way. Go the other direction. Now, why should we repent? And maybe a better question is, why are we even able to repent? Like, why is it even possible for us to do what Jesus is saying here? Well, he gives the answer there in verse 17. Look at it again. He says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? The very kingdom of God, his reign and his rule is broken into us, has come near to us in Jesus. Remember, in his birth, Jesus is called the king who would sit on the throne of David and reign forever and ever. We sing about it every Christmas. In his death, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Right? And on his cross, it said, the king of the Jews. In his resurrection, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth because I'm the king. In his ascension, Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And where does he sit? On a throne. Right? In his return one day, it says in Revelation chapter 19 that he will have a name on his robe and on his thigh. You know what the name is? King of Kings. King of Kings. See, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he means that it's right here, right? He means that the kingdom is near because the king has arrived in Jesus. God has moved toward the world in Jesus, and it changes everything. This is why we should repent. It's actually why we are able to repent. It's the only reason we can, because God in his grace has taken his initiative with us and provided Jesus, the king, so that we can turn to him. Now, when Jesus says this idea that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he just means that it's right here, right? It's not far off. It's not a distant kingdom that you have to travel to. It's right here. It's near. It's at hand. Right? Even if you can't see it, even if you don't recognize it, it's right here. I've been watching, I have watched recently, many of you have probably done this, watched Stranger Things on Netflix. Anybody seen this? No? Okay. You should watch it. All right. I really enjoy this little series, and probably because of all the 80s nostalgia in it. And, you know, I got to get in a Stranger Things sermon illustration before it gets overused, okay? Before all us pastors just beat it to death for all the spiritual parallels in it. So here's my one and only Stranger Things illustration. If you haven't seen the show, there's this thing, or this reality. One of the main things in Stranger Things is there's alternate reality, right? This alternate dimension, and it's called the Upside Down, right? And the Upside Down is a terrible, awful place. It's accessible from our world, but it's our world distorted, right? It's like it's our world devastated. And the thing about the Upside Down is it's right here, but you just can't see it. It's accessible at times, but it's right here. You can't see it. I think the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus talks about it, is a lot like the Upside Down. It's right here. It's accessible. The only difference is it's not our world distorted. It's actually our world as it's supposed to be, right side up. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 4 is repent. Live in light of the Upside Down. That's actually what Jesus wants from us, that we would repent, that we would that our life would be turned upside down. That sounds uncomfortable, but it's actually really a good thing for us. What Jesus wants is that he would set our life right side up, that it would be like it's supposed to be. What does Jesus want from us? Repentance, total repentance. Now, what does it look like? What does repentance in the life of a person look like? Well, Matthew gives us an illustration of it by giving us an actual encounter with these four fishermen, with his two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, and James and John. So let's look at this story with these fishermen. First, Jesus offers a call, and then there's a response by the fishermen. Let's look at the call first. It's there in verse 18. Matthew 4:18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so Peter and Andrew are not idle when this encounter begins. So they have a life. They got stuff going on. They're busy. They're doing what they do. They're fishing. And then Jesus comes along and has this little simple call for them: follow me. And that's a good two-word summary of the Christian life. Follow me. I'm going this way, Jesus says. You go this way with me. Right? Another way of saying that is repent. Stop going your way and go my way. So Jesus calls them to repent. Now, why do you think Jesus does this? Like, why do you think Jesus calls these guys to follow him at the very beginning of his ministry? Like, why is it so high on his agenda to call some dudes to follow him? Why would he do that? I mean, he's the savior of the world. I assume he's got lots of important things to do, but this is what he does. Well, I think it's because he wants to make disciples, right? Jesus didn't just come into the world to show the world some really killer miracles and some awesome teaching. That's not only why he came. He actually didn't only come to die for our sins. He didn't only come to be raised from the dead, as important as those things are. One of the other reasons Jesus came into the world is to leave behind some little Jesuses, right? Some other people who would be like him, who would extend the work of God's kingdom the right side up on earth when he was gone. That's why he calls them. And so when Jesus says to them, "Follow me," that's what a rabbi would say in that culture. And what he meant was, be my apprentices, right? Be my students. Come live with me. Go with me. Walk with me. Do what I do. Go where I go. Follow me. And here's what I love about this. I love how unstrategic Jesus is, right? He just said in verse 17, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Huge announcement. The world is about to change, and he starts to assemble his world-changing cabinet task force. And he says, you know what I need? You know who I need to help me turn the world upside down? I need some small-town fishermen, right? This is who I need. I love the unstrategicness, if that's a word, strategery, of what Jesus is doing here. But he knows what he's doing. He's making disciples. Now, what does this call entail for these fishermen? What does it involve for them? Well, I think it involves their whole life, right? Their total life. This is not a one-time transaction that Jesus is inviting them into. Jesus is not saying, hey, you guys give me your faith and I will give you heaven. And then you can just do your own thing, go your own way for the rest of your life, and I'll see you in heaven one day. It's going to be awesome up there. That's not what's happening, right? It's not a transaction, right? Jesus is calling them to a continuous life of faith in him, following him. Follow me for a lifetime is what Jesus is saying. On October 31st, 1517, for you church history buffs, you know that date, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. You know what the first of those 95 theses read? You know what it said? Listen to this. I'll read it to you. Martin Luther wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' in Matthew 4, he willed that the entire life of believers would be one of repentance." Like, I think that means that we would live a life of repentance for our entire life, but also that we would live a life of repentance in every area of our life, meaning in its entirety. In other words, the call of Jesus is to go his way for our whole life in every area of our life. All that Jesus wants is all of you, every part of you, your whole life. That's all he wants. Now, the second thing this call means for these fishermen and that it involves for them is a new purpose. Do you notice that? Do you notice this amazing new purpose Jesus gives them? Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he promises them a life of purpose, a life of influence for the kingdom of God. I think he uses fisherman language because they're fishermen. I think if they were doctors, he might have said something else. He might have said, follow me and I'll make you eternal healers of people, right? If they're a businessman, he might have said, follow me and I will give you an incredible return on your investment in people for the kingdom of God. Bottom line, what Jesus is saying is you will have a kingdom influence when you follow me. In other words, following me will not just be good for you, it'll be good for the world. Isn't that amazing? It's not just good for us, it's good for the world because of what Jesus promises when we follow him. Now look at their response. That's the call. Look at their response in starting in verse 20. Immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them also. And then here's James and John's response, verse 22. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Immediately, these fishermen dropped everything and followed Jesus. No hesitation, no deliberation. Immediately. Jesus' mission and his person was so compelling, they just went with him, right? They couldn't have known exactly what they were getting into. They couldn't have known everything about this one they were following, but Jesus was like no one they'd ever met before, and they went with him immediately. Like when you and I encounter Jesus, when we really encounter him in a real way and meet him, you can't just go on living life the way you were, right? It's impossible. You can't live life as usual because the call of Jesus changes everything in our life. I mean, think about the significance of verse 20. Look at what it says. They left their nets and they followed him. So their nets were they were fishermen, so their nets were their livelihood, how they made money, security. Their nets were their identity. It's what they did. They were fishermen. Their nets were their expertise, their wheelhouse. It's what they were trained in. They were not really trained up in how to be an apostle, right? So they left that behind. So when you follow Jesus, there's a leaving behind. There is a dropping of things, even good things in our life, for the greater good of following Jesus. Right? James and John do the same thing, don't they? They leave their boat, they leave their father. Their boat was their security, their lifestyle, their habit, their welfare in life. Their father was their blood, their identity, their inheritance, their family. They left all that. All these guys left behind their own agendas. They left behind all the things that define them, and they followed Jesus into unknown territory. They followed Jesus into the upside down of life in God's kingdom, not knowing where it would lead them. But they could not go. That's their response. Now, here's what it means for us. Following Jesus is disruptive, right? Like living a life of repentance messes with your life. Because in repentance, in following Jesus, you're saying, I'm no longer living just for me. I'm actually living for Jesus now. And that is disruptive. Like if your life has not been disrupted in some way, if it's not disrupted in an ongoing way as a Christian, then you haven't really met Jesus, because he messes with you in a good way, right? Jesus, following Jesus messes with your calendar, what your priorities are, how you spend your time, kingdom priorities. Following Jesus messes with your bank account, right? Do you spend your money on the things that God cares about? Following Jesus has an impact on what you allow your imagination to be captured by in your leisure time. Because your leisure, you can't just, if you're following Jesus, you can't just say, well, this is me time. I get to do whatever I want. Because you follow Jesus even in your me time, right? Following Jesus affects your work, because you begin to see your work not as a chance for self-advancement, but to glorify God. Following Jesus impacts every area of our life, our entire life. What does Jesus want from us? He wants repentance. He wants us to follow him for our entire life in every area of our life, because the kingdom of God has broken in, and he wants us to do that for his good and the glory of God. This week I had what was really a life-shaping experience to me. And providentially, could never have planned it this way, but providentially it involved some of those guys that impacted me in college, some of the guys from that group that I played basketball with and had spaghetti with that night. And a friend of ours from college named Matt called on Tuesday night, and he said, "Hey, can a few of you come up to Dallas on Wednesday and just be with me?" Matt's wife has been struggling and fighting lung cancer, and she had taken a major turn for the worse. And she was on life support. And Matt said, "I just need friends with me to pray with me. We're having a prayer meeting. Will you beg God to heal my wife with me and just be with me? Because I'm thinking I'm going to have to make some serious end-of-life decisions." And so me and two other guys went to Dallas. We spent Wednesday with Matt. And then on Thursday morning, I witnessed maybe the most difficult situation I've ever seen in my life. Matt asked us if we could come up to the hospital early that morning as he met with the doctor to talk about options with his wife. And she was, you know, in a medically induced coma at that point. And he came out into the hall, the doctor did, and he told Matt that cancer had devastated his wife, right? That her lungs were destroyed and there was no fixing her. And he basically said the only option would be to make her as comfortable as possible and then to turn off life support. And it was like the heaviest moment I have ever been a part of. It was so heavy. And we went down to the cafeteria and we wept with Matt and we prayed and we read scripture and we wept some more. And then we talked about how he was going to break this news to his 11-year-old daughter who's just started sixth grade. And I thought, how do you do this? There's no preparation for this. Like, how do you let your wife go? Like, your beloved. Like, the mother of your only daughter. How do you do this? But here's what struck me Thursday morning. Matt walks with Jesus. Matt has walked with Jesus all these years since college. Right? He knows Jesus in a firsthand way. I mean, you could see it. I mean, as I thought about it, I feel like in that cafeteria, I had a holy experience of just watching a brother in Christ cling to Jesus in the deepest of valleys. And it wasn't fake, right? It wasn't fake. You can't fake it. He was crying out, weeping. And yet he was talking about Jesus as if he actually knew him, because he does. Jesus is no stranger to him. And here's what I want us to hear. You can't just muster that up out of the blue, right? You can't live your whole life primarily for yourself and then feel really close to Jesus all of a sudden when you need him. Knowing Jesus that way, in a firsthand way, and a relationship with him, comes from a lifetime of following him, a lifetime of going with him. I think that's why Jesus calls us to repent. Not just once, but all the time to go with him. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. God has broken in. Why would we live any other way? In the Gospel of Mark, the words of Jesus are actually a little different than what we read in Matthew. In Mark, instead of Jesus only saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent," in Mark he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." So turn from going your own way and believe the good news, believe the gospel, the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that, we talk about this all the time, that's sort of a rhythm of the Christian life. Repent, believe, repent, believe, repent, believe. Turn away from going your own way and go the Jesus way. That's how you live the Christian life. One of the ways that we express our belief in the gospel is through the communion meal. Communion actually reminds us that the only reason that we are able to repent at all is because God has provided a way for us to, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus by his grace. on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We know this story very well. Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat of it, remember me." In the same way, he took a cup of wine. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, remember me." See, the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Like, because of what this meal signifies, we are able to turn from going our own way, which is a small and destructive way to live, with us at the center, and we're actually able to go the Jesus way for the glory of God and to live for his kingdom. That's good news. Let me thank the Lord for it.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.